I don't have to tell you, but the family in America is in trouble. The family in America is in trouble. We've been in trouble for generation after generation, and we've seen the struggles of husbands and wives staying together, and we've seen delinquency and prodigalism continue to increase among the youth of our nation. But our nation is in trouble tonight because the government itself has kind of turned its way against what we would call the biblical, the traditional family. So our family is in trouble tonight. But this is not anything new. It's been in trouble ever since the fall, ever since the Garden of Eden, it's been in trouble. And so tonight I want you to look with me here in this chapter, right here, the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. We find that things go from bad to worse. It's bad when a man and his wife have problems. It's really tough when parents have trouble with their children, but it's tough when the children have trouble and problems within themselves. And we see that what a tragedy takes place here in Genesis chapter 4. You know, tragedies are all around us. And it's only by the grace of God that you and I aren't a victim tonight. It's only by the grace of God that we're not, somebody doesn't read about us in the newspaper. Except for the grace of God, there I would go, or there you would go. When I was sharing my testimony with those boys there in the chapel service, I couldn't help but reflect that I could have been right there where they were if it hadn't been for some caring, loving people in my life. Or I could have been one of those Vanderbilt boys that in their situation, had God not spared my life and kept me away from many of those things of evil. I'm here to tell you tonight that sin is all around us. And it's only by the grace of God that you and I are where we are this evening. And so let us look in the Word of God and take warning tonight. And I want to give you four warnings from this passage of Scripture. Because in this passage, I think there's four things that we can see. Had Cain listened, things could have been a whole lot different. For example, if you look down in verses 1 to 5, the Bible says there that God respected Abel's offering, but Cain's offering he had no respect for. Now, that word respect's an interesting word. It means to look upon with approval. It means to look upon admiringly. It means to look upon and assess of worth and something there that you appreciate and something there that you desire. And we see that God respected the offering of Abel. Now, I don't have enough time to develop all of that. There's a number of different places in the New Testament that speak about Abel's offering, but we do know from Hebrews chapter 11 that Abel offered by faith. He gave to the Lord by faith. He gave out of humility. He gave out of a sense of unworthiness. He gave what he gave out of a sense of devotion and of priority. As you'll notice there in verse 4, he gave of the firstlings of his flock. He gave of the very best that he had. And he not only gave of the firstlings of the flock, but he gave of the fat thereof, signifying the fact that he sacrificed those animals. Really a response, I believe, to what God did in chapter 3 where he made skins to cover Adam and Eve. That act of mercy after their sin, how God covered them in that situation. You know, our God is a gracious God. And he wants to work with every one of us, and he will work with every one of us if we're willing to do his will. Now, we see where God respected Abel's offering, but Cain's offering, God looked at it and he didn't have any respect for it. We need to ask ourselves when we come to church, Lord, how can I worship you better? How can I worship you truly? You know, Jesus told the woman at the well, those that worship me will worship me in spirit and in truth. And all of us need to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're not here to impress one another. We're not here to get other folks' praise. But we're here tonight and hopefully when we gather together to give him the praise and give him the glory and give him our best of what he would deserve of us. You know, he gave his best for us, didn't he, when he gave Jesus on the cross? What more could God give than his only begotten Son? Could he give any more? Well, the Bible says, and I love this in Romans chapter 8, he said, he that spared not his own Son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? And so all of us tonight enjoy the blessings of his mercies and grace because he was willing to give his very, very best for us. But we see that Cain forgot that the design that God had for worship. If you go to the book of Leviticus and read those first early chapters of the book of Leviticus, you'll see God prescribed the method of sacrifice, and God prescribed the method of worship, and God expected them to follow His instruction. I'm telling you tonight, God still expects you and me to follow His instruction. Amen. Now, we can't worship God just any old way, like Cain wanted to worship God. And the Bible says of Cain that his works were evil. God didn't have any respect for Cain's offering. And so it's sad that Cain did not recognize the design of God and how he was supposed to worship the Lord. And the second thing I want you to see tonight is down in verses 6 and 7, if you've got your Bible open there, and it says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why are you angry? And why is thy countenance fallen? If you do well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." I want you to notice there, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? You know, God wasn't trying to set Cain up to fall. He didn't try to push him in a corner so he would just be ostracized and cast away. God gave him an opportunity. God came to him and talked to him. You know, the Bible says, "Come now, and let us reason together," saith the Lord. God wants to reason with you and reason with me. The Bible says, if we'll confess our sins, He's what? He's faithful, isn't He? He's faithful and He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we're just willing to come to the Lord and confess our sins, He is willing to forgive us. And we see here, well, the Lord told Cain, He said, "Now Cain, if you do well, you'll be accepted. Just learn from this mistake here. Learn from your offering that I refused. If you will just learn from that, you can be accepted." But notice what else the Lord says to him. "But if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." That word "lieth" is the picture and idea of a crouching lion or tiger, a crouching animal ready to pounce if given the opportunity. As long as you keep the door closed, you're all right. But you open that door of opportunity and that lion will come in seeking whom he may devour. And that's exactly what takes place in the life of Cain. He did not seek God's truth here. God gave him an opportunity. God gave him the opportunity to listen and to learn and to respond. Because he said, if you'll do well, Cain should have said, "Lord, teach me how to make a proper sacrifice. Teach me how that I can please you." By the way, that ought to be what you and I pray when we come to church. Amen. "Lord, help me to make a proper sacrifice. Lord, help me to please you with my life." You know, Jesus, the Bible says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Wasn't that the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He pleased the Father? And certainly if we follow in the steps of Jesus, we'll please the Father as well. And so we see that Cain forgot the design of God, and he forgot the seeking of truth from God. But also the Bible teaches us here that Cain sought to excuse himself from responsibility. If you look at verse 8 and 9, the Bible says, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother. Came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him, slew him. And the Lord said, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not." Let's stop right there. Do you think Cain had forgotten where Abel was? He knew exactly where he was. He's out in the field. He left him where he killed him. And then he says this, "Am I my brother's keeper? Are we our brother's keeper?" Let me get a nod, this way or this way. Yeah. Listen, we are our brother's keeper. And who are our neighbors? Look at all these flags adorning these walls here. You know, every man, as we have opportunity, could be our neighbor, could be our brother. And we all of one blood, right? And we all tonight, those around this world, we all have a kinship to Noah and through his sons. And we should recognize tonight that there's no reason for excuse. There's no reason for Cain to say what he did. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Which he only had a brother. And now he's trying to wash his hands of any responsibility. You know, the Bible says the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and to love your neighbor as? Amen. Amen. And you know, we need to be conscious as someone brought you and me the gospel of Jesus Christ and we accepted the Lord, we have that opportunity or obligation to go out and share that good news with somebody else. Somebody else needs to know that their sins can be forgiven. They need to know that they can have fellowship with God. They need to know there's a future out there that they can go to heaven when they die. Amen? Amen. And what we see Cain offered that excuse, am I my brother's keeper? Brother Bobby Jackson, evangelist of years ago, said, an excuse is a lie wrapped in a skin of reason. An excuse is a lie wrapped in a skin of reason. Now, I'm not my brother's keeper. I'm not, he does his thing and I do mine. No, God has called you and me to care, and there's no excuse for us not caring for those God gives us opportunity to share with. Amen? And we see where Cain here refuse to accept God's admonition, walk in his truth, and as a result of that, he turned. He could not kill God. So what does he do? He kills one of God's creation. He kills Abel, whose life was a witness and a testimony against all of his sinfulness and all his selfishness. And let me say, that's the reason the church is persecuted today. If you will live godly, Paul said, yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why? Because the world, you remind the world of their waywardness. You remind the world of its sinfulness. You remind the world of its rebellion. And so rather than humble themselves at the foot of the cross and find peace with the Lord, they're going to take it out on you and they're going to take it out on me. But that doesn't mean there's no place to back up. We still need to be true and faithful to our God. Amen? As Abel was true and faithful, even though he suffered that martyrdom for the witness of his sacrifice, God used that very witness as an item, a testimony against Cain and against all the who would follow Cain after him. Because one of these days, God's going to answer all the prayers of the saints. All those who've been persecuted, all those who've been mistreated, all those who've been killed for the name of the Lord Jesus, and all these countries we're hearing about over in the Middle East and around the world. I want you to know God's going to vindicate everyone, every ounce of blood that's been shed because of his name. God's going to vindicate them one day. Which leads me to my last point. And notice verse 10. And the Lord says, what hast thou done? What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Yeah. God confronted Cain with his sin, as God will confront all men with their sins. Even we as believers, the Bible says, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and every one of us is going to have to answer for the things done in our bodies according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. All of us one day are going to have to stand before the Lord. And I hope when you stand there, and I hope when I stand there, we can hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh, had Cain listened, had Cain looked and recognized you can't turn God's design. What God has created in sacrifice and worship, what God created in marriage and the home, listen, that's what God established and that's what's going to be set aside until judgment day comes. Amen? And we can't get away from his truth. God has prescribed his truth. The truth will set us free. And we can't ignore his truth without paying a tremendous cost, tremendous price. Amen. The Bible says that sin will bring us into bondage. Sin will destroy our lives. It will cost us more than we want to pay. It will keep us longer than we want to stay. And it will take us farther away than we could ever imagine. I mentioned those Vanderbilt boys. Listen, if they could have seen the end from the beginning, they never would have done the terrible, horrible things that they did. You know, but sin is not like it. Sin camouflages itself, and we don't realize just what a terrible price is to be paid. When we look at this chapter, we look at these verses here that I've shared with you tonight, I hope God will warn us all that what a terrible price it is to step away from God and the rebellion of Cain's life. And this is a call also for us to be faithful like Abel. Well, regardless of the cost, regardless of the price, we need to be a testimony for our Lord until He calls us home. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I want to read to you a little poem as I close tonight, thinking about this matter of Cain and Abel. You know, all of us need to live as close to the Lord as we can. And there's a little poem that goes like this. If Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if He came unexpectedly, I wonder what you'd do. Oh, I know you'd give Him your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve to Him would be your very best, and you would keep assuring Him you're glad to have Him there. But when you saw Him coming, would you meet Him at the door with arms outstretched in welcome to your heavenly visitor? Or would you maybe change your clothes before you let Him in, or hide some magazines and put the Bible where they had been? Would you turn off the radio and hope He hadn't heard, or wish you hadn't uttered that last loud and hasty word? Would you hide your worldly music and put some hymn books out? Could you let Jesus walk right in, or would you rush about? And I wonder if the Savior spent a day or two with you, would you go on doing the things you always do? Would you go right on saying the things you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? Would your family conversation keep its usual pace? And would you find it hard each meal to say a table grace? Would you sing the songs you always sing and read the books you read? Would you let Him know the things on which your mind and spirit feed? Would you take Jesus with you everywhere you plan to go? Or would you maybe change your plans for just a day or so? Would you be glad to have Him meet your very closest friends? Or would you hope they'd stay away until His visit ends? Would you be glad to have Him stay forever, on and on? Or would you sigh with great relief when at last He was gone? It might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus came in person to spend some time with you. Well, the Lord is nearer than your next breath. Dr. Joanne used to say when I was attending Bible college, closer than our next breath. And we as believers take the Lord with us wherever we go. You know, Cain forgot that. Abel remembered that. Let's follow in Abel's example. Amen?
Amen.
And let's avoid the tragedy of Cain.